week four of the Beatitudes, but are we gaining anything out of it? Are we learning?
Yes.
Oh, okay. That's yes. All right. Some of you are. That's great. But for those of you who aren't, today's your day to start to get stuff out of the Beatitudes. Amen. And remember, we're looking in the Beatitudes as Jesus teaching on what it is to be a Christian, a citizen in the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, on your belief and confession of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, as the Son of God who has risen from the dead. I'm going to skip a lot of the review because my notes are longer than normal here today. Although I can speak extremely fast, I also want to be understood. We're going to start here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Blessed, this is Jesus speaking, the head of the church. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Now these are the seven Beatitudes that we've been studying, and today we're on blessed are the merciful. Verse 10 and 11 go on to continue on the consequences of living this way. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men do revile you and persecute you, and shall in all manner of evil speak against you falsely for my sake. Now, that's a great consequence for living like Jesus, right? But we got to think, if they treated our master that way, why would we not be expect to be treated the same way, right? And then our promise, verse 12, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now, again, I'm going to go into all the review. If you want to find the review, you can find it online at slcmartinsville.org. We can even make hard copy CDs for you if you'd like. But we're going to go straight to Matthew 5, 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Now this starts the second part of the Beatitudes. The first four are dealing with what Christ did in us as we believe, became a believer, how he regenerated us, our whole body, how we can renew our mind, our will, and our emotions, right? Now we're talking about what Christ wants to do through us. So the last three Beatitudes, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy, deals with our relationships with each other, those in the body of Christ, not the world, but the body of Christ. Every scripture I use today, if you look in the context of who was written by, whoever it was, led by the Holy Spirit, is talking about relationships among the brethren. And that's us. We're the brethren and the sister. I don't know if that's a word. But we want to stay away from that. It sounds like sister, right? Yeah. But anyway, so that's where we're going with blessed and merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart is talking about how you relate to yourself. The relationship that you have with yourself. Because believe it or not, a lot of us are walking around in bondage because we refuse to relate properly to ourselves. For one, we refuse to forgive ourselves. We'll forgive other people, but not ourselves. And that keeps us in bondage. And that's next week. And then, blessed are the peacemakers. That is how we are to deal with the world. We are to make peace between them and God through Jesus Christ. That's the difference between blessed are the merciful. So today our primary focus is going to be on blessed are the merciful, so they shall receive mercy. Because believe it or not, I think our relationships in the church world, not just here at Spirit of Life Church, but in the church world at large, could grow and be better. I can't control it. He's working on it. He's working on it. So here we go. Mercy. Mercy is used 150 times in the Old Testament. And every time it's used, it's talking about the way God deals with his covenant children, Israel. Okay? It means goodness. It means favor. So it's God's goodness towards his covenant children. It's God's favor towards his covenant children. Right? It's God's loving kindness. And that's the one we're gonna promote here the most today. It's loving kindness. You can find that definition for mercy in the Psalms. It is God's outward expression of covenant love. So this is where we have the idea, the truth behind the word mercy, it's covenant love. It's love being shown to those we are in covenant with. Does that make sense? The love I show you is merciful because we're in covenant together. It's not the same love I give an unbeliever. Now, I'm not saying we don't love unbelievers. Again, hear my heart. I'm talking about how we view each other. I asked you the question before service started today. Do you treat some friends better than others? Do you treat those in the church different than you treat your family or different than you treat non-Christians? The truth is we probably all do to some degree. And I found in some of my dealings we're harsher with each other than we are with the world. It's not to be so. We are to extend mercy. We are to extend God's covenant love towards one another and not backbite and tear each other apart, which we do a good job of in the church sometimes. To be merciful is to have the same love towards those we are in covenant with our brothers and sisters in Christ as God has towards them. There is never a time when we are not to do this. There's never a time we are not to show mercy and God's love towards fellow believers. Well, they were wrong. Yes, maybe. There's never a time, well, they hurt me. Well, they didn't call me when I was gone. Well, they didn't visit me when I was sick. Or they didn't help me when I had a need. There's never a time not to show love. That's for both parties. There's mercy in helping in the need. There's mercy in visiting when you're sick. There's mercy in following after you for a relationship. There's also mercy giving on the other end when you're not called, when you're not visited, when you're not helped. There's never a time not to demonstrate this. We are to think, feel, and behave as God does towards our brothers and sisters. Now, I challenge you, if you think about your relationship in the church, some of you are older than others, so you've had more time in the church than other people. Have you always thought like God towards fellow believers? Have you always behaved like God towards fellow believers? Yes, I judged them and I brought down. No, there's one judge and it's not you. We're going to get into that. That's not the way we're talking about behaving towards them, okay? We got to get away from that. Have you ever felt towards them as God does? So how can we practically do this? So today, I want to go through some practical ways we can be merciful. Why? Because the Beatitude says, blessed are the merciful, for what? They shall obtain that mercy. So when I'm going through these practical ways of how you can be merciful, just constantly be aware this is how you can also obtain these practical ways of being mercy towards yourself. So with that being said, we're going to cover just some small issues we may have to deal with our flesh again. Remember back in week one, we talked about pride and how pride doesn't one up. And by one up, you know what I'm saying? Like, well, you're talking about, well, this is the best chicken sandwich I've ever had. You went to Chick-fil-A maybe, right? And I gave this example with beef, but I thought of a new one, so I thought I'd share it with you. And then you're sitting down with somebody, and you want to one-up them. Well, your pride wants to be better than their story, so you say, that's nothing. That's nothing. I had a chicken sandwich from the very first chicken that learned how to migrate. It was so good. Right? So that's just one-upping their story. Or it's just downplaying their experience. Okay? Yeah, I felt the Lord gave it to me when I was biking this week. Okay? But that's pride. And we're going to deal with pride again today. And we have to understand that pride comes into every facet of our life. And if you sit there and you say to me, no, it doesn't, then bam, there it is. It does. It is the very nature of the devil. And it's the very nature of our flesh, which we are to put under. And so we talked a lot about pride in week one. We were talking about the poor in the spirit and walking in humility. Well, guess what? We're going to talk right here. Again, pride's going to come into play. Because why? Because the Bible says that mercy rejoices over judgment. Mercy does not judge. No, but pride does. It does it pretty well. If you will, turn with me to Luke chapter 6, verse 36. Matthew, Mark, Luke. There it is. Luke chapter 6. Or you can wait for the wonderful screen, people. Luke chapter 6, verse 36. Be therefore merciful. This is a commandment of Jesus. He's speaking to the church. Be merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Verse 37, another commandment. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall man give into your bosom. For with the same measure you meet, withal it shall be measured to you again. It says, judge not. Now, what does that word judge mean? The word judge literally means to decide or to make a call about or to make a call on. Well, what are you deciding on? What are you making a call about? Well, you're making a call or you're deciding whether someone is guilty or innocent. You're making a call or you're deciding whether they deserve something or they don't deserve it. You're making a call or you're deciding whether someone is wrong or right. These are all judging. There is one judge, just one. It says it many times in the Bible. It says it in James as well. Think about this example. The Super Bowl is coming up. Now, I know most of you don't care about football, or maybe you do. Or think about any sport where there's a referee. Okay? There's just one. So let's say they went to the replay. How many know what I'm talking about? So they have a play. There's a discrepancy. They think that it was out of bounds or it wasn't out of bounds. So they go to the video monitor. And while they're going to the video monitor, they're looking at this over and over again. How many of you caught yourself on the TV saying, oh, that's clearly out of bounds. Or, oh, no, that's not out of bounds. Or yelling at the TV, making your own call about what happened and judging that situation. Well, here's the issue. You're not the judge. You can talk to the TV all day long till you're blue in the face, but there's one judge looking at the monitor, and when he makes a call, it is final. And that is not you. Okay, you're not calling in and being like, bleep, bleep, NBA Association, please, thank you. Yep, head rep. Okay, there it is. Hey, that was out. They're not going to listen to you. It's not going to work. There's only one judge. It's not for us to make a call. You can yell at the TV all you want. It's not going to matter. If you look at all these, it says, judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. This is sowing and reaping. Right? If you don't judge, you're not going to be judged. If you don't condemn, you're not going to be condemned. If you forgive, you're going to be forgiven. Sowing and reaping. It's God's law. It's an eternal principle in the kingdom of God. But the beauty is how we reap. I got that pleasure of sharing this yesterday with Haley and Megan and Noah. I'm not sure how much they understood of it. But we were talking about tithing because we just got our tithe report back from the church. And Kendall and I were talking about it. So I was explaining to Kendall why we give and how we pay our tithe to God. So we're not robbing the Lord. We're paying that. We owe that to him in obedience. It's not giving. That's what we owe in obedience. That's what we believe. That's my interpretation of the scripture. But that's for another time. But then I started sharing with her about sowing and reaping. And she's like, what do you mean sow? And I said, well, think about it. If the farmer goes out and plants a little corn seed, what's that going to grow up into? She said, a corn plant. And I said, well, what do you get out of that? An ear of corn. How many of those little seeds are on that one ear? Is it just one? Oh, no. She goes, there's a lot. There's a lot. That's sowing and reaping. I said, we sow just one seed. And we reap many times over. And so this is how he reaps to us. If you look in verse 38, and I explained this last week to you as well. But think about this picture of grain in the market. It says, this is how it will be given back to you when you sow. It'll be pressed down. So the grain goes in the basket, and this is how the Lord does it. He's going to press down that grain so more will fit. The other day, we were tearing out all this rotten insulation, and it was full of water. And half of it got on Jason, and the rest of it got on the carpet, and we took it out to the dumpster, and the dumpster got full real quickly. So what did I need to do to put more in there? Yeah, all 155 pounds of me jumped in there, and I'm jumping up and down the dumpster. If you walked by many times, you'd have seen it. Pressing it down so more would fit in the dumpster, and thankfully we got it all to fit in there. But that's the idea here. It's pressing it down so more will fit. This is how you are going to reap when you sow. It's going to be pressed down so more of it you will reap. Now think about that. That's awesome because we're talking about forgiveness. I'm going to reap more forgiveness. But what if you're judging? You're going to reap pressed down more judging. Shaking together. So then what they would do is they would sift it. It was in the basket. They would shake it like this so more would settle to the bottom. Shaking together. So more would settle. So then more could fit into the basket. Right? So pressed down, shaking together, and then it's going to run over the top. This is how we reap. Isn't that glorious? And this is in all things that we reap that way. So if we sow not judging, we're going to reap not judging, right? Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean that the person that you're dealing with directly won't judge you, but that's between them and God. Okay? But you will reap not being judged. That's a promise of the Lord. See, pride says that we have to be the ones to make a call. We have to be the ones. Therefore, if we're making a call or a judgment about something, we're putting ourselves in a position of superiority above them because we're making a call on them, their act, their behavior, what they did, or how they do it. We're passing sentence upon them. We do this all the time in the kingdom of God. And, you know, there's silly examples like this, for example. I don't wear a watch, but some people wear watches. But if you wore a watch and somebody said, you shouldn't have a watch that's expensive, you're a man of the cloth. You could have sold that watch and you could be sowing more into Africa. So let's say the person saying that also has a watch, but the one he's saying it to is a Rolex. Now, what a hypocrite. Well, your watch might only be $10, but you could sell that and sow into Africa too. You see what I'm saying? But we're making a judgment call on what we think somebody should or should not have. In ministries, you do it as well. Well, I can't believe they just built that brand new building and beautiful. They could have sown that in the community and fed how many poor? Well, do you meet in a church building? You don't meet out on the street in the open air. Why don't you sell your building and do the same thing? See, we make these silly judgments and it just binds. And so we reap that on ourselves and it keeps churches small. And it keeps them biting and in strife. And the other issue is not just us making the call, but it's pressing other people to make a decision about it too. Hey, I think this about that person, what he did. What do you think about it? Well, what are you really trying to do? You're trying to get them to make a judgment on the situation so it justifies your judgment. It just reinforces your opinion. We shouldn't do that. We shouldn't keep asking somebody for their opinion if it's a judgment negatively on somebody else. Guys, if you'll stay with me and bear with me and believe with me as we go through this today, I think the Lord, I pray the Lord, I'm believing that he will show us and open our lives where we've been judging, thus reaping judgment in our own lives, and why we keep hitting a wall in certain areas in our life that we can't seem to get past. Good. And that's where we're at. That's where we're living, because we don't even see these judgments. And I'm going to get to my own example. Trust me, when the Lord deals with me, he deals with me. And I'll share it with you. I'm an open book, right? Okay? So this is why we're going to that. Turn with me. Practical ways that we cannot judge. James chapter 2, verse 1. Now I'm going to give you some practical. We're talking about practical ways we can show mercy. Number one, not judge. Well, now I'm going to give you some examples that are in the Bible of where people judge. Now we're trying to get the spirit of the thing. I'm not going to go through every example in your life that you could possibly come into a judgment. So grab the spirit behind the word with me. James chapter 2, verse 1. My brethren. So who's he talking to? Believers or unbelievers? Believers. Who's he talking to? You or me? Both, right. Good. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come on also a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect to him that wears the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand over there, or sit here under my footstool. Are you not then partial in yourselves, and become judges of evil thoughts? Verse 9. But if you have respect to persons, like I said in verse 2, you commit sin. I'll just stop right there. It's not my word. It's not my word, so don't get mad at me. I'm just telling you what the word says. You see, if we're only seeing and judging on the outside, when somebody comes in, we're missing the mark. We don't know their heart. We don't know what they love the Lord, if they've repented, or if they're right with God, and we judge on the outside. I mean, how petty is that? But let's be honest, do we all do it? Well, you don't have to answer out loud, but okay. Do we all judge on the outside? God cares more about the inside. God said, it's not on the outside that defiles a man, but what's on the inside that comes out of him which defiles a man. This is the issue that we have when we just judge based on looks. You're sitting outside and you're the ushers. You see a new car you've never seen before pull up. It's a brand new, beautiful, whatever, costs whatever money. And you're like, oh, and you're judging what that person might look like when they come out of it. Not on purpose. It just happens. We're trained that way, right? Right? In the world, we're trained to go after the best and the good and the great. That's awesome. I want the best and the good and great because I know my Heavenly Father wants that for me. Guys, money is just a tool. Money is just a tool. How can I help the poor if I have nothing to give them? I can't. It's impossible. What am I going to help them with? Just my words? Now, that's awesome, but we read later in James 2 that we're not to love in word only, but in deed. Well, I can't love in deed. I'm getting ahead of myself, but that's okay. I can't love in deed if I have nothing to do it with. We get so bent up about money, what people have or what they don't have or what we feel they should have. These are judgments that are just destroying you. And I'm not here to teach on prosperity today because it'd be a new series that would go on for 10 weeks. The Bible is full of the blessing of the Lord for his children. When the Israelites were in captivity and he brought them out, they came out with abundance of goods they took from the Egyptians. The Egyptians gave it to them. Why? At the prompting and the direction of the Lord. They didn't come out as slaves. They came out a wealthy, rich, abundant nation who had just been in bondage how many years? That's the Lord's blessing for his people. And we can choose not to believe and to scoff on it because maybe we don't see it in our own lives, but that doesn't make it not real. Just like if we don't see a manifestation of healing right now, it doesn't make any healing any less real. Or if we don't feel forgiven, it doesn't make forgiveness any less real, right? It's the same thing with prosperity. That's beside the point. I don't even know how I got on that. But let's look at here. Here's my example. It's Robin Williams. I loved Robin Williams growing up. He's just so funny. He's hilarious, right? So if he just judged on the outside, here's a man. He looked good enough. He had enough wives to look good enough, right? But he's a man. He had money. He had movie roles. He had TV roles. He was in the middle of a lucrative TV deal. But on the inside, he was torn up, and he was depressed, and he was sad. His sole purpose for living, if you look just on the outside, was to make other people feel good and laugh, and he was really good at it. Now, in a controlled setting, I couldn't listen to a stand-up. He cussed every other word. But he was torn up inside and committed suicide. So if we just judged on the outside, we're missing the mark. It is the inside that God cares about. We shouldn't have these goggles on that judge on the outside of what we're wearing. Shoot, if we did that, I wouldn't come to this church because there's enough IU gear in here. I'd never want to get to know you. But your heart is good. Your heart is good, Tony. So therefore, I can fellowship with you. Right? Amen. Okay, sorry. I'm beside the point. It's the same thing with me, though. If you just judge me, I walked in here in my Purdue stuff. I wear a Purdue stuff every day on my guitar. Ain't nobody cares anymore or says anything about it. But we don't judge that way, but we do. I'm going to tell you what. When you don't know something about somebody, what's your point of contact? What you see on the outside. That's your only point of contact. And so instantly we make a judgment. Not meaning to. Not trying to sin. Just trying to make assumptions about that person. But that can get us in trouble. The Lord says not to do that. Romans chapter 14. So, a practical way to show mercy is to not judge. Let's not judge based on outward appearance. Look, I hate to tell you this, but Morgan County is one of the poorer counties in the state. And Martinsville is the county seat of Morgan County, one of the poorest. Therefore, just put this in social perspective here for a second. The county seat is here. So the county offices are here. Where do people receive their help from the government? Here. So what is going to be an attraction? Well, because maybe they don't have the money for cars, so they have to be within walking distance. They have to be close to the source of their income, their finances, their help, their aid. So our community is going to be one that may look on the outside like what? You don't have to answer that, but I wanted you to understand. If we judge on that, then we wouldn't go after anybody. So we have to understand the outside doesn't matter. Each and every one of the believers and unbelievers in Martinsville was made by God in the image of God. And God is longing for a restoration relationship with them through Christ Jesus. That's why we're here. That's the church. That's Blessed Peacemakers. That's next week. Romans 14, chapter 1, verse 5, or through 5. Him that is weak in the faith, receive you, but not to doubtful arguments or disputations. That's what it means, arguments. For one believes that he may eat all things, another who is weak eats only herbs. I didn't call a vegetarian weak. That's not me. Let not him that eats despise him that does not eat, and let not him which eats not judge him that eats, for God hath received him. Who are you that judge another man's servant to his own master? He stands or falls. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day the same. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. We are all at different levels of faith. Remember, God is dealing with the heart. This judging is not about outward appearance. This judging is about a person's beliefs. If you want to show mercy to someone, stop judging other people's beliefs. Now, it doesn't mean they're walking in open sin. That's different. Okay? We dealt with that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2. Right? When we judge these petty beliefs that we just have differently, when we're not clear on sin or not, we're just binding our relationships between one another. For example, what if I said I like to smoke a cigar once in a while? Okay, I love the Lord, so what? What's it to you? What call are you going to make on that? The answer is nothing. If we want to obey the word and not judge and be in sin, you're not going to make a call on me smoking a cigar every once in a while. No, I don't. But just for example's sake. But a lot of you, some of you are like, well, I don't care, I do it too. And some of you are like, in your heart. But you see, what's it to you? I love the Lord. God loves me. You should love me too and be rooting for me. If you believe it's a bondage, then pray for me. Not some manipulative prayer. Oh, Lord, let him see the depth of his ways. That cigar, man, he's going to smell like he's been there even if he's not going there. I mean, you know what? Those are manipulating prayers. That's witchcraft. The Bible calls it witchcraft. I'm not to make a call on whether or not you smoke a cigar every once in a while. Now, I might not be in the car with you while you do it or near you because I don't want to be around secondhand smoke. There's nothing good in it for me or my children. But again, it's not me to make a call in your life whether you should do it or not. It's quiet. How about this one? What if I said I have a drink every once in a while? Again, I don't, but that's irrelevant. What if I said I'd like to have a drink every once in a while with my meal? I love the Lord. So what's it to you? What's your call on that? There's one word, nothing. I don't have a call on that. It's between you and the Lord.
It's between you and the Lord. Now, if you go to sit down with me and you have a drink, and you have a drink and drink and drink, and I have to drive you home because you're unable to drink, that opens the door for me to counsel you a little bit. Okay? That's different. But what's it to you if I have a drink every once in a while? What's it to me if you have a drink once in a while? It's not. I'm judging your beliefs, and I'm in sin because of that. It's not what I'm supposed to be doing. Well, you may say, I wouldn't wear that, or I wouldn't wash that. It's not for you to make a call. If we can stop judging, we'll stop reaping in our own lives. Instead, we get this holy, pious, pharisaical righteousness about ourselves. It's not of the Lord. And I have more scripture. I shouldn't stop here because I want to keep going here. And we want to just judge and pick and pick and pick and pick at other people. And it's just harming ourselves. It's binding us up. Because here's what I want to tell you. While that person's over there having a drink with their supper, you're in turmoil because you saw them in a public place. They're a Christian having a drink. You're sitting on your table in turmoil and your night is ruined. And they're over there having a gay old time. Who's being hurt by it? Them? By your judging? Or you? No, it's you. It's binding your heart. It's bringing bitterness to you. It's breaking that relationship on your end, and they have no idea about it. Next day at church, and you avoid them and walk from them like that. I saw them in public. They had a drink. And now they're wondering what they did. They have no idea. But you walked in judgment. And now what are they going to do? They're going to judge your behavior while you're acting that way. So now you're reaping judgment because you judged. And relationships in the church are broken. Now, our beliefs are different, and we've gone this many times, Pastor Adam and I. We believe totally different on certain things. It's okay. We don't break fellowship over it. I don't have a drink. I haven't since college. That's fine. That's my belief. Don't judge me on that, because the worst happens more often. Those who are free to feel they have a drink every once in a while, they judge those who don't. Oh, you need to just loosen up a little bit. It's not a sin. The Bible doesn't call it a sin. Why don't you have a drink every once in a while? Leave me alone. It tastes bad. I don't want to. Too many memories throwing up in college. I don't want to. It's fine. I mean, literally, if you cook something in alcohol, I have a hard time eating it. I just can't. But don't judge me on that. It goes both ways. It's not one or the other here. But the problem is we're binding ourselves, and our relationships in the church are broken, and it keeps churches small. When we're constantly judging, no one is going to come to me if I'm constantly judging you because they're afraid of the sentence I will pass on their life, their behavior, the judgments I will make on them, the condemnation I will bring. If they feel that I'm going to judge them, they will not come to me. So what happens? People build walls in their relationships, in church, in the home, with their kids. Think about it. How many of you would love to have an open and honest relationship with your kids where they tell you everything all the time? I think it'd be great. I have to pull word by word out of my kids. How was school? Fine. What'd you do today? I don't know. Really? Thank goodness you go to a free public school, because I'd be pretty upset if I paid for your tuition and you say nothing. You know? No, but seriously, but part of the problem is if something happened they were unsure about, are they afraid you're going to judge them so they don't want to tell you? Are they afraid you're going to feel condemnation and not love and acceptance, so they're not going to come and tell you what's going on in their lives? See, when we get this judgment out of our lives, relationships begin to open up. Because then my spouse can come to me knowing I love her beyond all else and want the best for her and care for her and will defend her to my dying breath. She'll come to me and tell me what's bothering her or something that she has done or made a mistake in for love and for support, not judgment, sentence, and condemnation. It's the same way in church relationships. We got to stop judging one another's beliefs. If we don't believe the same, that's okay. We don't have to break fellowship over it. Too often we do. And so people leave this church, they leave that church, they leave this home group, they leave that home group. I mean, come on. We got to do better than this. This is talking about how we treat Christians, not talking about how we treat the world. We are to show mercy to Christians. If you believe it's okay to have a drink, I'm going to show mercy to you. I'm not going to make a call or judgment on that. I'm going to love you, period. I'm going to extend God's love towards you. We are in covenant love relationship together. We are brethren, and we are sisters and brothers. I got to find a word for that one. It's not working. Luke chapter 6. So if we want to show mercy, we cannot judge. We don't have to judge people on their appearance. We don't have to judge people on their beliefs. Now, again, the beliefs I gave were examples on purpose. I'm not talking about a Muslim's beliefs. Because we're not brothers. And we're not sisters in Christ. They don't believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the only way to God to be reconciled to him. So this is not applied. That would be blessed peacemakers. Do we see the difference? It's a big difference. It's not saying we don't love those who are lost. I'm not saying that at all. But it says clearly in the Bible we are to love not the world and not the world's ways. I'm trying to get there. Luke chapter 6. Stay with me. Believe with me. I believe there's something for us here in judging today. I'm not trying to heap. Please don't ever feel condemned. If I ever speak and you felt condemned by something, that's not my heart ever. Because as I share with you on multiple times, the Lord deals with me and me before he ever gets to you on Sunday morning. Trust me. Luke chapter 6, verse 39. Let's talk about that. So after he says, what measure you meet will be given back to you. Verse 39, and he spoke a parable to them. This is Jesus speaking. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. And why do you behold the mote that is in your brother's eye, but you do not perceive the beam that is in your own eye? Either how can thou say to your brother, brother, let me pull out the mote that is in your eye, when you yourself behold not the beam that is in your own eye, you hypocrite? Cast out first the beam out of your own eye, and then you shall see clearly to pull out the mote from your brother's eye. Can the blind lead the blind, he says. The reason you're not seeing the beam in your own eye is because you're not judging yourself, you're judging other people. And this is just pride. That's why you can't see the beam. You're looking past it. You're used to the vision around your own beam. And now you have this wonderful, miraculous gift from the Lord of mote inspector. I mean, do it happens. I can't make this up. James chapter 4, verse 10. You can stay there in Luke. You don't have to turn here to James. I'm going to share this with you. I'll read it up here. It says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Verse 11. Speak not evil of one another, brethren. Who's he talking to? He's talking about the world? He's talking to us, talking to believers. He that speaks evil of his brother, us here in the church, and judges his brother, us here in the church, speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. Verse 12. There is only one lawgiver, one judge. You can scream at the TV all you want. Who is able to save and to destroy? Who art thou that you judge another? See, the moment that we see a problem in another person, we should immediately look inward first. So if I see, oh man, this person here is walking in pride, I should look right here. I should look at myself. I should judge myself in humility. We used this verse before. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. In the beginning of that verse says, but he gives more grace. I want more grace in my life. Therefore, I want to judge myself only. And the truth is, and this is an example I'll give you from my own life. The truth is, the thing that's aggravating you about that person is likely the same thing that is annoying you because you're dealing with it yourself. But it's easier to call it out in them than to deal with it on your own self. I'm going to say that again. The likely aggravation that you have with them is because you're annoyed with it in your own self. Romans chapter 2 says, you hypocrites who judge, you do the very same thing that you are judging for. In Romans chapter 2, verse 1. Can that not be said of us as well? Last week, couple weeks, it doesn't matter. In the month of January, my children disobeyed. Believe it or not. And I get so angry, so frustrated. I'm like, I just want you to obey. Why? Can you not see how ugly this disobedience is? It's a sin. And I go on and on in it. And I'm like, I get so frustrated. And then today I was preparing, or not today, but this week I was preparing for this message. And it came to this. Do you not do the same thing, you hypocrite? And you just become weak-kneed. And what can you do when the Lord speaks that to you? He wasn't mean. He wasn't heavy-handed. It was just truth. I'm aggravated with their disobedience. Because I hate disobedience in my own life. I hate it. And yet, there's times where I still disobey. And I hate it. But instead of me dealing with it in my own life, or for whatever the issue is, I take it out on my children when they disobey. And then I look to God and I get humiliated. And I say, God, I humble myself. Thank you for not talking to me the way I talk to my children. Thank you for loving and being patient and kind, extending mercy to me. Help me to be that compassionate and extend that mercy to my children when they're in disobedience. To teach them in your way, yes. To call it sin for what it is because you call it sin. But to do it in a way that honors you, Jesus, and shows them your love through it and shows them mercy. I prayed that too many times, and I will continue to, because that is my heart. I want to treat them the way God treats me when I disobey. Do I hate it? Yes, I do hate it. Blessed mourners. They mourn over sin like one who lost a child. I hate it with a passion when I disobey. But I got to have mercy upon my children, because God has mercy upon me. And that will lead them to the truth more than me in anger yelling at them. You see, we need to give mercy and judge ourselves every time we see something. Because once we take care of it in our own life, then can we truly help out another one out of love and not judgment with the issue in their life? But if we're not taking care of what's in our own life, how can we truly help them out? It doesn't matter what the person did. God loves them. So should we. We should be rooting for them. We don't have to make a call. If somebody comes up to you, did you hear what so-and-so did? I don't want to think about it. I don't want to give glory to the devil. If they sin, they sin. I don't want to think about it. Stop asking me to think about it. Can you believe what they did? Think about it. I don't want to think about it. What do you think was right? I don't have to be the one to make a call on it. I don't have to be the one to judge whether it was right or wrong. That's between them and the Lord. They may have already repented and already got right with the Lord. And you and me here talking about it, what are we judging? We're judging them. And they're already right with the Lord. God is seeing Jesus on them. He's not seeing their sin anymore. Why are we still seeing their sin and judging them for that? Look, we tear each other down. Oh, so-and-so pastor fell. Okay, he's a man. He's a man with temptations like you're a man or a woman with temptations, and he fell. Let's not judge him, lest we fall into the very same temptation, the Bible says. And we tear that ministry down, and we destroy him. How can anybody go to church again? We don't know where his heart is or right. Now, does there need to be a godly restoration and maybe some counsel to receive to not walk in deception? Absolutely. I'm not saying that there shouldn't be. But we need to understand, for us to pile on, there's one accuser of the brethren. It's Satan. It shouldn't be us. We're not the accuser of the brethren, although we behave that way sometimes. That's not the way we are to be. We are to show mercy to our brothers and our sisters. We don't have to make a call. We don't have to judge on the faults of others. Mercy and love, they cover. Mercy and love cover. I'm not talking about a cover-up or lying or deception. It's never okay to lie. God hates lying. It's something that he cannot do. It's never okay to lie. But love and mercy, this covenant love, this extended mercy like God does, it covers. Okay? Think about an example in the Old Testament. Noah. There was an issue that happened. There was nakedness in the cave or in the tent. His one son walks in. Whatever happens, happens. He goes out and tells other people. Did he cover him? No, he exploited him. Exploited the situation. The other two brothers hear about it. What do? They walk in backwards so as not to bring more shame, and they cover the situation. That's what love and mercy does. The woman who's caught in adultery. The Pharisees grabbed her out of adultery in the middle of the sin. And they threw her at Jesus' feet. And they said, Jesus, you make a call. You judge right now on this woman. The law says we should stone her. You make a call. You be the judge. Did Jesus judge her? Or did he cover her with love and mercy? Did he exploit her more? Oh, you're right. Grab her by the hair. This woman is caught wrong. No. He covered her. He covered her with truth and love. And in the end, because of that covering, because of that mercy extended to that woman, he was able to speak to her truth and say, go and sin no more. You can tell me any of the Pharisees could have said that to her and she would have received it? No. No. Covering is by love. It's not exposing one. The aim is to bring restoration and healing, not to bring up, not to make a big deal about it. 1 Peter 4:8. You don't turn there, but if you show that one up there, Tyler, where do I need to turn there? Above all things, have fervent love among yourselves. He's talking to the Christians. For love shall cover a multitude of sins. Now, Jesus' love covered, washed away, and cleansed. You got to get the word covered here. But are we not to be like Jesus? Or are we to expose, come up here, put the person right here, and nail to them every sin that they ever committed? No, but we do that. And the reason we do that is out of pride, because if I can keep that person low, I can make myself higher. And that's not the way we ought to do. Today, in the world we live in, there's no love. Everything's about exposure. The people have a right to know. That's not a scripture. But that's what all of our media is about these days. What's the newest, deepest, darkest thing that I can find and uncover and expose? Love is the opposite. Not a lying deceit like Watergate, where they lied to get out of trouble. That's different. See the difference? That's untruth. That's deception. But exposure for exposure's sake, just to bring somebody down out of spite and out of pride, that's not what the church should be doing to one another. We're not to exploit people when they're down. We are to show love and mercy over them. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16. I'll put my eyes on this one. Chapter 10, verse 16 says it like this. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my laws in their hearts and minds. I'll write them, and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. If the Lord is choosing not to remember your sins and iniquities no more, why should we continue to remember your sins and iniquities? We need to stop bringing up past failures so that they can be judged again. You know who does that? The enemy. He's the accuser of the brethren. Plays it on rewind. Pride does this so we feel superior. Keeps others inferior. See, what when you keep bringing up somebody's sin, go ahead and throw that up there. Ezekiel 33, 15 through 16. This is in the Old Testament. Ezekiel 33, verse 15. That's Hebrews. If the wicked restore the pledge and give again, he that robbed. So he's giving back. He's repenting. Walk in the statutes of life without committing iniquity. He shall surely live and not die. That's repentance. This is in the Old Testament we're talking about. Verse 16. None of his sins that he committed shall be mentioned unto him. We're not to keep bringing up somebody's sins to them to be judged again. It's disrespectful to the blood of Jesus. You're saying Jesus' blood wasn't good enough to cleanse you from all that unrighteousness. So we're going to bring it up and talk about it again and have to apply Jesus' blood to it again because the first time wasn't enough. No, that's wrong. That's disrespectful. You want to have a better relationship in your life with your children and your wife? Every time you get in a heated argument and your flesh wants to cry out, well, I remember last month when you did this. Is that going to help you solve the argument? Is that going to help you restore a relationship right there with your spouse when you keep reminding them of past mistakes, past judgments, past things they did? I can never forgive them because in 1994, they took my lunch money. But do we do that? Think about it. Examine your own heart. Ask the Holy Spirit, is there places in my life where I'm holding grudges, judgments against others? They might have already gotten right with the Lord, but you're holding on to it. You're reaping judgment on your own heart. You're not pure in heart. That's the next beatitude because of judgments that you have made. And it's holding you in bondage. I want you to be free. I want you to receive mercy. I want you to receive not being judged. And the only way that can happen is if we stop doing it ourselves because it's sowing and reaping. We started in Luke chapter 6. It was clear on that. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given back to you. That's all sowing and reaping. So mercy doesn't judge. How can we not judge? Don't judge an outward appearance. God looks at the heart. Don't judge on other people's beliefs. And don't fault find. Don't judge other people's faults. There's only one judge. What's another way that we can practically show mercy? Romans chapter 12. Verse 10, mercy prefers their brethren. Romans chapter 12, verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. He's talking to Christians here, Paul is. In honor, preferring one another. Go to the other one we have there, Tyler. Philippians 2, 1 through 5. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness, humility of mind. Let each esteem others. That means to think highly of others, better than you think of yourself. Verse 4, look not every man to your own, but every man also on the things of others. Again, we're talking about people in the church. Not just the world's needs. Talking about the people in the church. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. To prefer means to treat someone as better than you. That doesn't mean they are better than you. That's a problem with us not wanting to prefer. But if I prefer Charles, and I let him take my spot on the acoustic, then everybody's going to think he's better than me, which he is, by the way. But for this example, think about it. I won't humble myself to give him the opportunity and prefer him up there on the stage. That's what it means to prefer. To prefer says, no, I'll step down and you go play. You be seen. You're more significant. Your talent
be used. That's preferring. How many of us do that in the church with other church believers? Or are we trying to grab and make space and room for ourselves to be seen, to be noticed, to have this ministry, that ministry? No. Mercy prefers others. Treats them better than yourself. Think about it this way. I was listening to a series by Keith Moore, and he said this. How about coffee or tea? I shared this with Pastor Adam. What do you prefer, coffee or tea? How many coffee drinkers have up here? Do you prefer coffee over tea? Raise your hand. So if you're preferring coffee, what are you guys not picking? You're leaving tea out. I don't want tea to feel bad. Who likes tea better? Just me. Oh, good. All right, good. But who are you not picking? You're leaving coffee out. But if so, put this in perspective in the church. If I prefer Judy, I'm leaving who out? I'm leaving me out. Why don't Christians prefer? Why don't we show mercy and prefer one another more? Because of pride. Because it leaves us out. Right? If I say coffee or tea, I have to say you or me. I got to choose one. I got to prefer one. Well, as Christians, we are to prefer the other. But here's the good news. If I'm preferring Adam, no, you get up and preach. And he's preferring me, no, you get up and preach. Oh, no, Pastor, please, I prefer you. Oh, no, please. Now, we can don't get into flesh about it. But you see, if we have this relationship in the church, how everybody's going to be used, I'm not going to be left out, because if I'm preferring Pastor Adam, Judy's preferring me. And if Judy's preferring me, Santa's preferring Judy. And so on and so on and so on. So everybody's preferred. And the last one, who is the last one to prefer, guess what? You better just start believing for more people to come in the church. So you get preferred, right? You see, your flesh says, let me. But mercy and love says, let me let you. It's a big difference. This is what mercy does. This is the covenant love of God towards one another. Can we treat people as though they are better than us? Jesus did. Do you think Jesus thought the disciples were better than he was? No, I don't think he did at all. In fact, he knew they weren't. He told them they weren't, right? But did he not put on a slave's towel and bow his knee and wash their feet, treating them as if they were better, esteeming them, as it says in Philippians, as if they were better than he was? Didn't he do that? How can we do this? Because it's a new love. It's a covenant love. In Matthew chapter 22, it says, love your neighbor as yourself, right? That's the commandment. First commandment is love the Lord God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Turn with me to John chapter 13. I was listening to that same series, and when he gave this revelation, I'd never seen it before, and I'm sharing it with you because it's worth it. So loving your neighbor as yourself, is that preferring your neighbor? No, you're loving them the same as yourself. In other words, if I'm not going to inflict bodily harm on myself, I'm not going to do it to my neighbor. I'm not going to steal from myself. I'm not going to do it to my neighbor. This is loving your neighbor as yourself, okay? But here in John 13, verse 33, it says, little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I go, you cannot. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give you. Why is this a new commandment? The old commandment is love your neighbor as yourself. Here's a new commandment. You love one another as I have loved you. That you love one another. This is a new commandment. He already told them to love. What's new about this love? Jesus is talking to the church. The church now consisted of the disciples. That's it. Jesus is talking to the church. Love one another as I have loved you. What's the difference? It's not love your neighbor as yourself, but it's a sacrificial love. How did Jesus love the disciples? He gave himself for them. He preferred them. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, he was preferring them. He was picking their lives and not his own. What if Jesus didn't prefer them and he got down off that cross? We would be lost. Jesus would have picked his own life and we wouldn't have been picked. So this is the love. This is the mercy that prefers. It's choosing. It's picking others above yourself. It's a God kind of love. It serves like Jesus washing the disciples' feet. It's the God kind of love that serves like Jesus hanging on a cross. It's not based on how I feel or if they deserve it or not. Look, guys, love is not a feeling. The world has warped the word love beyond recognition. It is not a feeling. Love is God. Love is not a feeling. Love is a commandment. It's a commandment that is based on doing. That's period. Think about it. Jesus washed all the disciples' feet. Who was in the room when he was washing their feet? Judas. What did Judas do? Did he betray the Lord? Yes, he did. Did Jesus wash Judas' feet? Did Judas deserve his feet to be washed by the master? No. It's not based on whether they deserve it or not. Do you think Jesus felt like washing Judas' feet, knowing what he was going to do? I don't know. I wouldn't feel like doing it.
But that's just me. I'm not Jesus.
So it's not based on feeling. It's not based on deserving. Worship team, you can go ahead and come on up. This love, this mercy, it does. It is a covenant action. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, says it like this. Now I'm going to ask you to do something practical. I think we've been trying to be practical all day. How can we be merciful? We cannot judge. How can we be merciful? We can cover other people when they're hurting and they're broken and not expose them. Oh, let me tell you about the meeting I just had with so-and-so. They're going through this, 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 and this. Did you cover that person by telling somebody else? No, you exploited their problem. Why? Because now both of you together feel better than that person. You may not be thinking that, but that's what your flesh is doing. It's full of pride. We got to put it down. Mercy also prefers one another. It picks somebody else over them. It says, no, you do it. You get noticed. You're more significant. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 says this. Hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life. This is brotherly love. This is the new kind of love. This is Jesus' love for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for who? The brethren. Christians. I lay my life down for you. I lay my life down for you. You lay your life down for me. We have way too much strife in the body of Christ. If we were all laying our lives down for each other, where would this church be? Who would be seen? Jesus. Who would be glorified? Jesus. Who would notice Jesus more? The world. But if we can't prefer one another, why would the world want to be a part of that? They'd rather just be out there, and they'd rather just struggle by their own accord, by their own strength, to pull the bootstraps and make a way for themselves. They see no better way. 1 John 3:16, verse 17. But whoso has this world's goods, he's talking to Christians. Do you have this world's goods? Money, cars, things, house, clothes, food. That's the world's goods. Whoso in the church has this world's goods, and you see a brother, another Christian, having a need, and you shut up your bowels of compassion, of mercy from him, how does the love of God dwell in you? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. I can tell you, hey, brother, I love you. I've got the love of God for you. And that's great, and people need to hear that. But that only goes so far when you don't have a meal to eat for next week. We got to love indeed, not just word only. Jesus loved indeed. He washed the disciples' feet. Jesus loved indeed. He hung on the cross. When we are preferring, we are picking another one to be used as more significant and to be seen. Every day, all night, preferring another. If we are a church trying to outdo one another and preferring the other one, what kind of church will we be? What kind of church will we be? We will be an unselfish church without pride. And that is a fulfilling life. We take delight in preferring one another, doing for others as we trust God for our own needs. Hey, look, stand with me. But listen to this example as we get ready to close here. It's sowing and reaping. Keith Moore gave this example once when he was early in his ministry. He had two suits. And he was teaching like 15, 20 times a week in two suits. And that's all he could rotate. It's all he could afford. So we are to sow, we are to prefer somebody else giving out of what we have. Well, you say, I don't have very much. We are to trust in faith for our own needs. It's not right to go around saying, I need this, I need that, I need this, I need that. That's not of the Lord. That's not in Scripture. It says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and these things will be added unto you. And here it's talking about Christians to take care of the needs they perceive in other people through mercy. But Keith Moore had two suits. He needed more suits. Thank God, I need more suits. I sweat through these. They're gross, right? And he put it on his heart to give one of his suits away. He's like, you didn't hear me. I need more suits. I only have two. If I give one away, I have one. So what did he do? He obeyed the Lord. And I maybe get some of the details wrong, but the spirit of it's the same. He gave one of his suits away. The next week at church, somebody gave him seven suits. He sowed what he had need of, and he reaped a harvest. Blessed are the merciful. They sow mercy to the brothers and sisters in the Lord. What are they going to receive? They're going to receive mercy. If you have a need in your life, sow it. I need money. Are you sowing money anywhere? Into the kingdom of God. You're like, well, I don't have enough money to sow. You don't have enough money not to sow. Amen. If you have one piece of corn, are you going to eat it? What is a better way to do with it? Put it in the ground. How many of you will have the next year? 1,000. Put those 1,000 in the ground. How many you have the following year? A lot more. It's sowing and reaping. If you're eating your seed, then you have nothing to reap.
You're never wrong that way.
But you sow what you have need of. You need a car? Find a way to sow a car. Maybe it's not a car. Maybe you can sow and help somebody with their car payment. Maybe you can sow an oil change for somebody with the car. You see, I'm just trying to be making about money, but it's not about money. That we hold so tightly to money. It's a tool, people. God doesn't need it in heaven. It is simply here for the purpose of the kingdom to be used by kingdom people, that Christ be glorified. That's it. That's it. That's all it's for. It might hurt to prefer someone else above you and not be seen. That's okay. I'm sure it didn't feel good when Jesus was hanging on the cross. But look at the reaping. It might hurt your wallet to prefer somebody else and meet their need when you have needs of your own. Trust God for your needs. He knows your needs. It's not an easy thing to do when you're looking at your wallet and there's nothing in it. I understand that. I was able to share with Haley the other day, though. I said, look, the moment that we find out we are pregnant with you, we say we, but Kendall carried her, obviously. But the moment that we found out that we were pregnant with you, mommy quit her job, and we just bought a new house based off of those two incomes. Mommy quit her job. She stayed home. She felt called of the Lord to be with you. So guess what? We obeyed. She stayed home with you. We were never evicted from that house. We never missed a house payment. We never missed a car payment. We still were able to go on vacation every once in a while. It may have been to a park over a weekend for a lot of years, but so... It's about who you're with, not what you do. And so you got to understand, I was trying to tell her, I said, because we never not gave to the Lord. We never not sowed into the Lord, and we always reap from him blessing. We are always taken care of. Our needs are always met. Is it always met the way I think it should be? No, but who cares? Because God is greater than I am. Look, we've been talking about all this. It's a love that is sacrificial in nature. That's a mercy that prefers. It is an action to somebody else. I'd love it if we have some of us in here who are more able to do so to sponsor families who are in need. It doesn't mean you have to, but the Lord is sharing this with me, and I shared it with Kendall. If the Lord has blessed us with money and was just sitting in a bank, what good is it to me? Well, it's for your retirement. Retirement's not in the Bible. What good is it to me? The Lord will supply my needs from now until I go to be with him. It doesn't mean it has to be unwise. I do put things away. So I do want to provide for my family and be responsible for what the Lord has given me. But to just sit in the bank, I'd rather sponsor a family and help them in need. What if three or four of us were able to do that here in this church? Then three or four families are now walking without the burden of that, and they're able to sow more out of their own lives as the Lord brings them along in their faith. This is something to put out there. Maybe it was just for me in my heart, but I don't believe it was. The second part of the Beatitude, blessed and merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Obtain means to put yourself in a position to receive. Everything I've talked about, not being judged by your outward appearance, not being judged by your beliefs, not being judged by your faults, being covered by love, being preferred by love. You put yourself in a position to receive all of that when you show it to others. God will return it to you. If we sow not judging, we receive not judging. If we sow preferring, we receive it. If we sow mercy, we receive it. Joy and grace continually flow out from one who gives mercy to their brothers and sisters in Christ, thus placing themselves in a position to receive that mercy. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus, I pray a blessing over these your children. God, these are lovely brothers and sisters in the Lord. I pray that in our hearts you would show us where we could be more merciful. Lord, in your hearts you would show us where we might be holding a judgment that we can repent of it,
that we will stop being judged. Father God, these are great people. And they have you inside of them, your Holy Spirit. Jesus, you as Lord. Hallelujah. I pray that there be no condemnation allowed to fall on the people. Lord, this is something we all can come up in, Lord God. But that doesn't mean that where we're at is displeasing to you, Lord. But it means that you have places for us to go. Places of abundance. Abundance in mercy towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. To not behave as the world, trying to exploit or tear down every other ministry where we believe differently. But instead praying for, laboring with, and preferring the ministry of others, even over our own. Lord God, for you say, in that we shall receive. Let us be a church, God, full of mercy towards one another. Let us be a church full of your covenant love to our brothers and sisters. That when we see a need, we meet that need. If we can't meet it in and of our own self, we find a way to do so with the help of others, Lord God. Lord, help us to just see, to think, to feel, and to behave towards our brothers and sisters in Jesus as you think, feel, and behave towards them. God, to see them in your love, to think about them the way you think about them, to feel for them the way you feel for them, Lord. In Jesus' name.
Father, we thank you for your word today. Lord, I just want to, even before we leave, Lord, I thank you that you've examined our hearts. Kenny shared so wonderfully, not to judge others, but your word says if we don't judge others, we need to be judging ourselves. So this morning, we ask you, Holy Spirit, to reveal to us any area in our life that we have judged, criticized, become negative towards other people when we ourselves need to be the one that repents. So today, before we leave, Lord, I just wanted to declare for all of us, open our eyes and show us where we have become this, we've not become merciful. We've judged, we've criticized, we've talked bad. But Lord, today we ask that you, by your Spirit, would reveal to us these areas in our life. We wouldn't just walk out of here and go, "Mousy, boy, he's a good preacher. He's good. I hope he goes another month." But instead, Lord, may you examine our hearts today that we don't become non-merciful, but we become merciful to our fellow believers and Christians. Now, even if they're not in this church, maybe it's Christians in another state, they're on TV. Lord, today we repent for having a critical spirit, for judging, and not loving your body like we should. What a great way to end it. When we love and prefer one another, Jesus is glorified, Jesus is magnified, Jesus is honored, and the world sees that. Whether we're in the same church, same city, let them see the body of Christ, and let it start with me, that I would stop judging other people. So we choose right now to repent and acknowledge our sin. And I want to thank you that as we acknowledge our sin, we acknowledge mercy. I thank you for your mercy in this area, that I would now go and extend mercy to others. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, you receive that? Well, I don't know how many more weeks the guy's got, but I'll preach eventually. But you know what? Isn't this a good series? So come on back. He'll finish up the Beatitudes. Have an awesome week.
Shackles are no more, for Jesus.